We're looking at this idea of trials. I want you to be able to find a way that you are to properly respond to trials. How is it as a Christian, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, is it that you are to respond to trials? What are the point of trials? What are some practical tips when I'm facing trials? How do I respond? How do I handle these trials? Remember, a trial is anything that breaks the pattern of peace that is in your life. All right? It could be something as simple as you want to go somewhere and your parents say no. Well, in your peaceful, perfect, happy world, they would say yes, and you would get to do whatever it is that you would want to do. But for whatever reason, and of course parents, right, mostly a good reason, they would say, no, you're not allowed to do that, and then boom, pattern of peace is broken. You have to find a way to respond to that. Well, from the book of James, we learn that we consider that trial all joy. We look at it in the scope of eternity and think, hey, you know what? God loves me. He has sent His Son to die for me. I will have everlasting life with the Father. It's really not that big of a deal that I get to do this or I get to go there. In the scope of eternity, I am in a wonderful, wonderful place, in a wonderful, wonderful situation. I can consider this all joy. And the truths that we've looked at, let me just recap those again. Truth number one that we looked at about trials is you need to know that trials will come. It says, consider it all joy, my brethren, what when you encounter various trials. Trials will come. Maybe there are trials that you faced this morning just trying to get here on time. Maybe you got back to the delicious table of snacks and your favorite snack was gone and you had to deal with it in some way. There are daily trials that we face, things that come up. There are circumstantial trials. Maybe there's a circumstance that you're going through this period of your life. There's also lifelong trials that we face, right? Some of you, even in this room, you know, have been adopted. Some of you are in a situation where your family is really working hard to make ends meet at the end of the day. And sometimes you can look and say, wow, these people, they have all this money, they have all this stuff, and we're just, you know, we're barely getting by. Well, it can, maybe it's a lifelong trial, something that you go through, but from that you find joy and you find peace. You know, later on, looking in the book of James in chapter 1, it says that if you are poor in your circumstances, you are to take glory in that. If you're rich, you are to be humble in that, knowing that it's God who puts you through those circumstances. Maybe it's something that you've always dreamed of, being a professional football player, but you're really slow, so it's not going to happen. Maybe it's that you're short and that you've always wanted to be really tall. Those are lifelong things that, you know what, you're just going to have to deal with. And instead of developing little man syndrome, where you try to be powerful and bitter and blah, 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 you just take it in stride. You consider it all joy. There's all kinds of different trials that we face in our life. You need to know that they will come. Truth number two, you need to consider them all joy. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. What does that mean? What does it look like to consider it all joy? Does that mean that when your parents say, no, you can't do this, and you really wanted to do it, does that mean that you have a ginormous smile on your face and you click your heels and you just start skipping down the hallway? No. It means that you realize the reality of the situation. You consider it in the scope of eternity, and that you remember God's love and who God is, and you have peace and you have comfort and you have true inner joy in that situation. It's not that you say, yes, another trial, woo-hoo-hoo! It's that you understand what this trial is doing in your life. And you look at it and you consider it all joy. There's a couple of examples we looked at. The apostles in Jerusalem were sharing the gospel. The leadership in Jerusalem did not like it, so they took them in, they interrogated them, they ended up flogging them and sending them on their way, and they were rejoicing. Not because they got beat down, not because they went through this whole thing, it was because they suffered for the sake of the Lord. We looked at Paul and how he was thrown into prison, and in that, after being beaten, being thrown into prison, he could still sing, lift up praises to God. He can still rejoice in God. And if you look at that, when he's in that jail in Philippi, there's a jailer, because of Paul's response to these trials and the situation, comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it easy to consider trials all joy? No. We don't necessarily want to do that. It could be as simple as you're on the wrong team at Outpost, and your team isn't doing quite as well, and how are you going to handle that? Is it just going to be... How is it that you're going to handle those things? You ladies today, when you play in your volleyball game, there's going to be adversity that strikes. How are you going to handle that adversity? Maybe you lose 99-0. How are you going to handle that trial? Maybe you win 99-0. I'm not saying one way or the other, okay? But just in case. Truth number three. You need to know that trials produce endurance. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And we talked about how knowing helps you. For instance, Danny, can I use you in an illustration? I can. All right, good. Thanks, Danny. All right. Grayson, can I use you in an illustration? Oh, what a sweet guy. He wants me to. Josh, can I use you in an illustration? Okay. Josh knew that I kept smacking them in the back of the head. He thought, you know what? He even hit harder the second time. He hit Grayson harder than Danny. It's because I hit Danny last week, and, you know, he's a glutton for punishment. Josh, knowing this, I know what's going to happen here. That's okay. I'll pass on that. When you know what's going on, and you know how God is using that in your life, it helps you. It makes a difference in your life. Knowing that through the trials that God puts you through, He is desiring an outcome. He is desiring to produce in you endurance. You can look at that and say, you know what, God, I really don't like this situation. I really don't like what's going on, but I understand that You are putting me through this, and I understand that You are working to produce endurance in my life. Yeah. Some of you work out, right? We talked about that last week. And in working out, no one's really like, yeah, this is so much fun. Some of you kind of like that. Joseph's like, I'll run that extra mile just for the sheer joy of it. Most of the time, no, it's painful, it hurts. But we know that there's an end product to it. We know that it makes us healthier. Knows it makes us be able to be better at the things that we want to be better at. So we do those things. In Hebrews 12, Jesus talks about how He endured the cross and how He did it with joy. It says in Hebrews 12, it says, therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. Not that Jesus thought it would be the most fun thing, it would be the most joyous thing to hang and to die on a cross. But He looked at that cross with joy because He knew the result. He knew the situation. He knew that there would be no redemption for man if he did not offer up his life as a sacrifice. So for the joy set before Him, He what? He endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And as we fix our eyes on Jesus, and we fix our eyes on God, and we understand what He wants, that when I'm going through this, God is desiring to grow me, it helps us. It helps us. If you were going through a really hard situation, and the answer from God was, well, I don't really know what's going on either, just deal with it, it would be really hard. But God knows exactly what's going on in your life. He knows exactly what He's doing in your life through these trials. We can take peace, we can take comfort, we can have joy in it. Truth number four, you need to let endurance have its perfect result. This is your response to this trial. You're considering all joy, you're also letting endurance have its perfect result. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result. This is if you're playing your younger sibling in basketball. You know the drill. You understand the situation. If you beat them down, you crush their hopes, their spirits. Maybe they quit the game forever. They never want to play. Maybe they go tell mom and dad. So you let them win. You have to have an understanding of the situation. You have to make a conscious effort to allow them to beat you, to let them win. And it takes discipline, because when they make a shot and they start doing the dance, and you have to say, it's okay, it's okay. I will let them win because I know what's going on here. In the same way, when you face a trial, you have to understand the situation. You have to make a conscious effort. You have to be disciplined to say, God, I know that this is not the most pleasant thing in my life, but I know that you are seeking to produce endurance in my life. I will let you produce endurance in my life. I'm not going to kick against these goads. I am not going to fight against you, God. I am going to allow you to work in and through me with your Holy Spirit to produce the perfect results from endurance. How do we struggle with letting endurance have its perfect result? How do we struggle? Well, there's three things that I wanted to share with you on how we struggle with letting endurance have its perfect result. Number one, we respond incorrectly to them. We respond incorrectly to them. Say that there's a trial in our life and we are quick to anger. We are angry about this. You have responded incorrectly. You are to respond with joy, not anger. And if there's something in your life and it just angers you, then it will not have its perfect result in your life because you have responded incorrectly. If you take whatever it is and you just kind of tuck it away and it makes you bitter, and you just hold on to that and more bitter and bitter and bitter, you're not responding in the correct manner. If you take that thing and you just try to ignore it and wish it away instead of facing it and saying, bring it on, Lord. I know the situation that I'm in. I know that I need to let this give me the endurance that I need. I know that endurance needs to produce its perfect result. When we respond wrong to those trials, anyone responded incorrectly to a trial this past week? Yeah. There's lots of trials in our life. There's lots of opportunities to respond incorrectly. And you know, sometimes we take the easy way. Sometimes we don't understand the situation and we get angry about it, or we get bitter about it, or we do the, oh, why is me? Oh, no. And we do all of those types of things. Some people, from their life situation that they are in, maybe it's a lifelong trial that they are in, maybe they are bitter throughout their entire life because of a situation that they are in. If you respond incorrectly to trials, then you will not let endurance have its perfect result. We need to respond as God desires for us. If we trust in Jesus, when something happens, we trust in Jesus, right? We trust in God and we trust in His perfect plan. And by doing that, we say, God, You are in control. I am not. I will respond how You desire for me to respond because I trust in You. I am not leaning on my own understanding. I am leaning on Your understanding. So when it comes, I consider it all joy. I have peace. I have patience. I have gentleness. I have self-control. Sounds familiar, right? All those things. I have those things because I am trusting in You. I will respond correctly. We also struggle with letting endurance have its perfect result by we try to avoid trials. We try to avoid them, don't we? Oh, you know, it's going to be a little too hard to deal with that. No, I'm not going there. I see that trial. I see it on the horizon. And I'm going to go this way. I'm going to isolate myself. I'm going to separate myself. If I'm in this wonderful utopia world of my own, no one can bug me. All right. Some people like to be hermits. They hide away in their cave and stuff like that instead of jumping out and interacting with people. You know why? Because people are difficult. People are mean and people are ugly. And we don't hide from them. We don't run away from them. We go love them and we care for them and we bring them the truth of God's Word. Sometimes there's difficult people in our life and sometimes we want to just not talk with them at all. We're not to hide from those trials. We're not to run away from those trials because we know that there's a perfect result in them. Too many times there's the easy way and there's the hard way. And we just want the easy way. We just want the easy way. You forget that God is growing you through this trial, but also God is exhibiting your faith to the world through whatever trial and circumstance that you are in, you're missing an opportunity. Third way, we respond incorrectly to them. We try to avoid them. Three, we try to escape them. Try to escape them. Now, this is hit home for some of you, right? Bad thing going on. People are yelling at home in your family. And what do you want to do? You just want to run to your room. Try to escape that. Some of you, you don't really like the situation that's going on. So you know what you do? You put the old headphones in and you can just block out the world, right? Some of you, it's a big old bowl of ice cream. Sometimes I'll say, you know what, it's been pretty hard lately. And I'll just get a big old thing of Rocky Road and that'll just make life better. And we try to do something that eases us and soothes us instead of facing the situation and dealing with it how God would have us deal with it. We try to escape them in some way, some fashion. We just think, you know what, I'm just going to find my happy place. I'm on a beach. It's nice. Got a Dr. Pepper in my hand. Waves are rolling in. Okay, great. And we want to do whatever we can to get away from whatever we're going through instead of facing it. Instead of learning from it. You will not grow in Christ. You will not mature in Christ if you try to run away, if you try to avoid the trials that are out there, if you try to escape them, if you try to respond to them incorrectly. Truth number five. No, actually, I have some examples of that. Sorry, it was on the next piece of paper, so got a little thrown off. What is endurance's perfect result? What is it that God is trying to accomplish in your life? Well, keep reading. Verse 4. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be complete and perfect, lacking in nothing. This doesn't mean that you reach some higher level to where you are no longer a sinner. It means that you are a mature Christian. You are a mature Christian. We likened it to the sacrifice in the Old Testament system. When someone would bring a lamb to be sacrificed, it needed to be a complete lamb. It needed to be a perfect lamb. If it was a lamb that was missing a leg, they'd be like, dude, you're bringing your three-legged lamb to sacrifice to God? Come on, bring something that's complete. Bring something that's perfect. Bring something that is whole. We are to offer our lives up to God as a perfect spiritual, as a spiritual sacrifice is how we are to offer up our lives. We are to be complete, and we can only become complete and mature through trials and through endurance. Thinking of a runner, someone that wants to. I actually have a buddy who told me that he was going to run a half marathon, and he said that he only wanted to do it because everyone in his office said that he couldn't do it. And his wife said he couldn't do it. And you know what he did? He didn't train a lick. He didn't train a lick. And he thought, I'm just gonna get it. It's easy. It's like Edwin. I think Edwin committed to some 6 mile thing, right, Edwin? But Edwin he'll do it no problem. All right. But my buddy didn't train at all, and he just came out and he ran it. He said by the end, I had these ginormous blisters on my feet, and the old ladies were running by me going, "You can do it. Come on, keep it up. Keep it up, man. You can do it." And he's like, I finished. But it was horrible. It was miserable. And I couldn't walk for 6 weeks. In our life, we think that I'm going to be instant super Christian. But I'm not going to go through anything to get me to that point. You know how you make coal? You got to have the materials for it, right? But it is time and what? Come on, I'm not even a scientist, and I knew this one. Time and pressure. You have enough pressure, you have enough time, you'll create coal. All right, and now you're thinking, coal, come on, that's not really beautiful. That's not really that wonderful. Well, coal is useful, right? Huh? Well, okay, what about a pearl? You know how a pearl is made? Pearl inside of an oyster? What happens is there's little parasites that come inside that oyster, and the oyster has a defense mechanism. So it starts producing something. And over time, to fight off these little parasites that come in, over time it keeps producing this stuff, and eventually you have a beautiful pearl. Much more, you like that better. You'd rather be pearl than a piece of coal, right? A beautiful little pearl. But if that parasite, if that disease, or whatever it may be, never came into that oyster, you would never have that end product. You would never have that beautiful pearl. If you want to be someone who is a stud of the faith, like Paul and Abraham and so forth, and go on, and Moses and David, you need trials. You need trials to help grow you and trials to develop you. There's three people that I want us to look at. The first one, of course, is Paul, because his life is well documented and what God did was well documented. In Acts 9, Paul comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God is talking to Ananias, who is going to minister to Paul. And the Lord says to Ananias, "Go, for Paul is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." From the get-go, God says he will suffer. And in suffering for my name's sake, we know that he is going to grow and he is going to develop. Some of you would look at it and you read Paul and you say, "I want to be like Paul." Well, you need to go through trials if you're going to be like Paul. In Philippians 4, verse 11 and 12, Paul says, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in." It didn't just naturally happen. "Woo, yeah, I got no money. This is great." He learned. Whatever circumstance that he was in, he learned. He was taught that. Says, "I know how to get along with humble means. And I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need." He's content in any situation that's out there. Why? Because he had been through all of them. He had been starving. He had been in want. He had been beaten. And all of those things, God was teaching him. I love it how he says, "I've learned from you, God. Because this whole time you were teaching me so that I could be a more complete Christian for you." 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul says, "For momentary light affliction is producing an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." I'm sorry, Paul, but there's really no momentary light affliction that had been pressed upon you as I read about your life, unless you look at it in the scope of eternity. Paul says, "Maybe I'm being beat right now, but you know what? One day I'll be with God forever in eternity. So yeah, this is momentary. This is light. But what is that doing? It is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." 2 Corinthians 12:7 through 10, Paul says, "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself." He says he knew so much about God. He knew so much about Jesus, and he had all this special revelation. And God sent this messenger from Satan to torment Paul, to keep him from exalting himself. And you're like, "Well, that doesn't sound that great." Well, this is the end result of what happened with it. Verse 8, he says, "Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness.'" We don't know what this thorn in the flesh was. It could have been a person that was opposing him. It could have been an illness. There's lots of different things that people believe. I believe that it's persecution that keeps poking and prodding him, especially through an individual. But in this, God says, "My grace is sufficient for you." If you would learn that phrase and you would contemplate on that phrase, consider it all joy. Why? Because God's grace is sufficient for me. It would have a huge impact, would it not? "Oh, but this happened and this happened, and you won't believe what this person said about me." God's grace is sufficient to you. "Yeah, but I want this and I didn't get it." And God's grace is sufficient for you. Paul knew that. Paul says in response to that, "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast of my weaknesses so the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." He looks at it and he says, "Most gladly." He prays to God, "God, take this away from me. And we think that God's got it, you know. Says, no, I'm going to leave it there because it's going to remind you how weak you are and how strong I am. And he says, most gladly. That didn't happen instantaneously, folks. We think that magically we'll wake up and somehow every day we get better at becoming a Christian. You got to go through these trials because these trials are going to produce the endurance that God wants in you. Gets to the point in Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. I shared this last week that Paul says, not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. It says, when he sees a trial, when he sees tribulation, there is rejoicing in that because he knows the outcome. He knows what it is going to produce. Well, what about Abraham? Paul is a stud of the faith. Abraham, stud of the faith. And I'm not going to go too much into Abraham because later in chapter 2, we'll look at him more. Abraham, you know, the father of God's chosen nation, chosen of the people. And he came to Abraham in Genesis 12 and he said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. You're going to have this huge nation of descendants that it's going to be like the stars in the skies and the sand upon the sea. In Genesis 15, he gets a reminder of that promise that a descendant will come. And I believe it's Genesis 16 where Abraham is looking at his life and his wife Sarah and how they're increasing in age and how they haven't had a child yet. And they're going, come on, Lord. You said we were going to have this kid. We're getting older now. We're getting frustrated by this trial you've put in our life. So you know what happens? Sarah says, look, I have a maid. Her name is Hagar. Why don't you take my maid, go into my maid, and that's how we'll produce all of these kids. Was that God's plan? No, it wasn't God's plan. And this is Abraham we're talking about. In James 2, he's going to be held up as a pillar of faith and righteousness. In Hebrews 11, he's one of the people in the hall of faith. And he did this terrible thing. And we know the consequences from it, right? He went into Hagar. A child was born, Ishmael. And Ishmael's descendants are who? It's the Arab people. Not saying that it's just, oh, Arab. It's they created a people that were antagonistic to the Jews. Created a people that will always be antagonistic to them. But later in his life, because of situations like this, and because of having to leave his homeland, and because of learning through trials, you know what God does, right? With his son Isaac, who he and Sarah finally have, the one child that they have, right? Little Isaac, probably like maybe 11 or 12 or something around in there, depending on how you look at a few things. God comes to him and says, Abraham, enjoy Isaac, right? No, he says, Abraham, I want you to take Isaac and I want you to go sacrifice him. I want you to take your only child. I want you to go sacrifice him. And Abraham could have said, but Lord, I'm really old. Sarah's really old. I'm probably not going to have another kid. You promised me all these descendants and things along those lines. But you know what Abraham does? All right, let's go. Isaac, come on. He doesn't even blink. He doesn't even bat an eye. But you think it's just because he woke up and it magically happened? No, because God had been honing him through trials his entire life. He says, all right, let's do it. Come on. And we know the story, right? He was all ready to sacrifice Isaac, but God provided another offering and came to him and said, no, do not sacrifice him. And this is what was going on in Abraham's mind. It says in Hebrews 11, 17 through 19, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested. Remember, God tests us through these various trials in our life. He was tested. And what did he do? He passed the test with flying colors. He offered up Isaac, and who had received the promises was offering his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendant shall be called. Abraham considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. God didn't promise him this. But Abraham said, you know what, I'm going to go offer Isaac because God has promised that a nation will come through me, through Isaac. And if God wants me to offer him, I will offer him up. And if God wants to, God will raise him from the dead. And he'll fulfill his promise. Different response, right? Different response when he was earlier in his life than when he is there at this point. Think of Peter. Peter denied Christ those three times before the rooster crowed. But just a few months later, he's standing up in front of everyone at Pentecost, proclaiming who Jesus is. Putting his neck on the line. He keeps going through Jerusalem, proclaiming who Jesus was. Peter learned from what happened in his life. He learned from that situation. And he kept serving God. If you want to be someone who is a solid Christian, you got to go through these trials. You got to let these trials have the desired effect that God wants them to have. Truth number six. You need to ask God for wisdom during trials. You need to ask God for wisdom during trials. And there's three things here that you can jot down below this. We're going to walk through these. I'll conclude. We'll go from there. All right. The first thing I want you to see is the situation being talked about here. You need to ask God for wisdom during trials. I want you to look at the situation. James writes in verse 5, "But if any of you lacks wisdom..." Okay, when will that situation occur in your life? You're going through a trial and you're lacking wisdom. Quite often, right? Quite often. Okay, he's saying that when you go through a trial, and if you're lacking in wisdom, which is quite often, you need to turn to God. You need to ask God. Remember, wisdom, R. Kent Hughes defines it as this: wisdom is understanding for living. It is taking the knowledge that you have and practically applying it. All right? He's not saying, but if any of you lack wisdom, God's going to give you the answer. God's going to tell you why you're going through why you're going through. It doesn't say that. God isn't going to always explain that part. Like in Job, remember Job went through all of those trials, and at the end, God didn't say, "Well, Job, Satan came to me and I wanted to use you as an example through these trials in your life." And he just said, "Job, you know who I am? Can you tame Leviathan? Can you tame Behemoth? Were you there when I created everything?" And Job's like, "No. No." He never told him why necessarily. But Job could know, like we know, that that produces endurance. That produces a more mature Christian. But through that situation, Job, like we can ask God for wisdom. "God, how do I take this situation? How do I take the knowledge of you? And how do I practically apply that in this life? How do I live my life during this trial?" And if you lack that wisdom, you can ask God, and God will give that to you. Ralph Martin writes, "For the Jewish mind," and remember that James is writing to Jews, Jewish believers, "wisdom meant practical righteousness in everyday living. If any of you are lacking practical righteousness during your trials, ask of God, and you know what? God will give it to you." That's the situation. But if any of you lacks wisdom, if you're like, "How do I respond to this? How do I practically do the right thing here?" Well, the solution, it's a good solution. It's a great solution. Let him ask of God. Let him ask of God. Why is this such a good solution? Well, read on. "Let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." You're going through a trial. You lack wisdom. Ask God, and God will give it to you. And I love how it says without reproach. He's not going to go, "Shoo, get away from me. No, wait, you're bugging me. Hello." It's normally the opposite, right? God wants us to pray. God's thinking, "All right, they're going to pray. They're going to pray." And we forget about God, and we forget to pray to God. He always wants to hear from us. There's always an open channel. He's not going to hit mute on his cell phone or whatever it may be, or hit decline call. You know, you do that sometimes. I wouldn't do that to you guys, right? God always wants to hear. He always wants to hear. He's not going to take our request and say, you again? Come on. No. He's going to hear. He's going to give generously. And He will give without reproach. But you have to ask Him. Matthew 7, the Lord teaches us. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. To him who knocks it will be open. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a snake? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask of Him? If you ask of God in His will and in His name, God gives to you. And God is saying right here, it is My will, it is My plan for you to have wisdom during your trials. Ask Me. Ask Me, and I will give it to you. Yeah, we got time. Go to Job 28. Go to Job 28. I think my time is up at maybe the 10-ish, the 11-ish, around in there. So you can see how I do. I'll try to work hard on that. Job 28. Look at verse 12. You know, Job's been through the ringer. Lost his kids. Lost all his possessions. His wife even looks at him and says, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? He's got these really great friends who come and pretty much say, you sinned. That's why you're going through this trial. You need to repent. And Job's like, no. No, that's not the truth. What Job says in verse 12, he says, but where can wisdom be found? Where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says it is not in me. The sea says it's not with me. Pure gold cannot be given in exchange for it. He's saying, what, this wisdom, it's not in the sea, it's not in the depths, it's not here. I can't take out a bunch of gold and I can't buy that wisdom. Verse 15, nor can silver be weighed as its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, its precious onyx or sapphire. Gold or glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for articles of fine gold. Look at verse 20. Where then does wisdom come from? Where is the place of understanding? Thus it is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the sky. Abaddon and death and say, with our ears we have heard a report of it. God understands its ways and He knows its place. For He looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens, when He imparted weight to the wind and meted out the waters by measure, when He set a limit for the rain and a course for the thunderbolt. Then He saw it and declared it. He established it and also searched it out. And the man He sold said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and depart from evil is understanding. He's saying, where is it? Where do you find wisdom? How do you get it? And He says, oh, only God has it. Only God has it. And wisdom starts with a fear of Him and a reverence for Him. And then James, what James tells us, if you ask, He'll give it. If you ask, He will give it. And He will give it generously without reproach. Think of Solomon when he started his reign. Solomon's praying to God. And what does Solomon ask for? He asked for wisdom. And God says, giving it to you. You could ask for long life. You could ask for riches. You could ask for peace from your enemies. You didn't. You asked for wisdom. I'm giving all of it to you. And He made Solomon the wisest person. He'd give it to you. You have the situation. You have the solution. And then in verses 6, 7, and 8, you have the stipulation. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives it all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Ah, but here's the catch. Here's the stipulation. But he must ask in faith without doubting. without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. In Hebrews 11:6 it says, "And without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who seek him." So for someone to be going through a trial and to ask God for wisdom, that person needs to have a relationship with God. That person needs to have faith in God. There needs to be faith there. There needs to be that trust that God has the wisdom and that God will give that wisdom. But he must ask in faith. You must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts, let's look at this one who doubts. This one who doubts is an unbeliever. Look at the language used on this one who doubts. The one who doubts is like the surf of the sea. You know, the surf up and down and around and I think a little bobber on it and being tossed and thrown everywhere. Driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. Who is this man? Being a double-minded man. In Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, there's a character that is this doubting man. This double-minded man. He is Mr. Facing Both Ways. It is the one who says, "You know what, I really don't trust God. I don't really love God, but I'm in this tough time. Hey God, I love you." Like you can trick him. "Would you give me wisdom in this and help me out, God?" Say, no, you hypocrite. You put on this face before me and pray to me and act like you love me, but when you face everyone else, you're someone completely different. You're double-minded. You won't receive anything from me. It says that he is unstable in all his ways. In all his ways, he is unstable. It's like Elijah. Remember Elijah and the prophets of Baal? And he's about to do this amazing work. God's about to do this amazing work. And they got the two different wood things. And all the prophets of Baal came out. And he's saying, "All right, if you prophets of Baal light this wood on fire, then yeah, it's Baal. But if it, God lights this wood on fire, then it's God who is the real God." And you remember that story, right? Elijah confronts the people. He says, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people did not answer him a word. The people were like, "Well, you know what? I don't really know. I'm kind of in both of these realms. I'm kind of in both of these arenas." The one who does not trust Jesus, they are double-minded. They are unstable in all of their ways. They will not receive anything from the Lord. John MacArthur says about this request, the request made by the doubting, the request made by the unbeliever during this time of trial. He says, this request is really no request at all, because he foolishly and disdainfully does not believe it will be honored by God. They are the fool. They are the unstable one. They are the one that will receive nothing from God. If you do not know Christ, if you don't have a personal relationship with Christ, and you're going through a time of trial, and you're praying, asking for wisdom, you won't get that wisdom. You need to have a right relationship with God. You need to have faith in God. And when you have faith in God, you ask Him, and He gives it to you generously. He gives it to you without reproach. Well, in conclusion, I want you to know these truths that we've talked about in these trials. Next week, Lord willing, Dale will close up this section going through verse 12. You need to know these truths. Write them down somewhere. Go over them. Remind yourself about them. You need to understand God's plan to use trials to mature you. Don't see trials as this terrible, horrible, "Oh, I'm so sorry," you know, type of deal. You need to see them as an opportunity for you to grow in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to know these truths. You need to understand God's plan to use trials to mature you. And you need to ask in faith for wisdom. "God, how do I do this? How do I get through this? What do you want me to do in this circumstance, in this situation?" I am asking you in faith. And God will give you that wisdom. God will give you that answer. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. I pray, Father, that we would have a much better understanding of how to walk in Your ways by looking at this book of James. Lord, I pray that when You test our faith with trials, that we will grow in them and that we will exhibit our faith in You through these trials by considering them all joy, by understanding the context that they're in, by responding in the right way, by allowing them to mature us in our faith. We love You, Lord, and we thank You for the wisdom that You so freely give to those who know You, to those who love You, to those who trust in You. We give You the praise and the honor and the glory in our lives. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.